All right. Well, I am glad to see all of you. I'm going to need your help. We're going to get right to the heart of the matter here. You all have a heart, right? You have a heart, and it's beating today. This is not a beating heart. But how do we know a heart is beating? I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. How do we know?
Because our body is covering it.
We can't see it because our body's covering it. But how do we know our heart is beating?
Because we can feel it.
When can you feel it?
Sometimes,
if you've been, I cannot touch that. when you've been running hard, playing hard, you can feel your heart just thump, 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 right?
Yes.
Right.
I felt it through my finger when I did this.
Sometimes if your pulse or the stethoscope will tell you. If you've been running hard and you got that thump, 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 it's a good idea to go to the sideline, sit on the bench and rest because your heart needs to rest, right? What else do we do for our heart to keep it healthy?
We eat vegetables.
Eating vegetables. We've got to eat good food to keep our heart strong.
Like corn.
Corn. All right.
I
mean, what else do we do? We eat. We rest. We drink. How about exercise? Do we have to exercise?
Yeah.
Yeah. Our heart is a muscle, and we need to exercise it to keep it strong. That's true. All right, so we want our heart to stay strong because it's got an important job. Do you know what that job is?
To pump blood through your body.
I heard that. To pump blood. That is the job of our heart. It pumps the blood to the rest of our body, so your muscles and your bones and your brain and your fingers and your toes all get the blood they need. They get nourished to be healthy. Blood brings life to the body, every part. All right, does anyone here have two hearts? I see that look. Two hearts? That's crazy. Well, you know what? I think we do have two hearts. It's kind of a mystery, and I don't think our other heart looks quite like this. But we have a spiritual heart. And apparently, that it matters a great deal to God because he talks about our spiritual heart over and over in the Bible, hundreds of times. Here are some of the things he says. Your word I've treasured in my heart. Create in me a clean heart. May the Lord direct your heart to God's love and Christ's endurance. So a beating heart and a spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart needs good food. And God's word and truth is good food. But how do we get God's word? Yes, ma'am.
Pray to him.
Praying is a great way to get God's truth. What else?
Music.
Music helps me a lot. Absolutely. And obeying him, as we obey him, we learn about him. We can listen to his word and read his word. We kind of take it in and we chew it. We chew on it and we plant it in our heart. What were you going to say?
Follow him and believe in him?
Absolutely. You guys are spiritual cardiologists, I think. So we need exercise too. And the best exercise for a spiritual heart is walking every day. Walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, and having your eyes peeled so you can be watching for God's sightings. How about leaps of faith? Songs of praise, thanking God, shouts of joy. Those are all good exercises for your spiritual heart. And you know what? Your spiritual heart needs to sit on the bench once in a while. Quiet time to be still and know and rest in him. Now, like our beating heart, our spiritual heart is a It's an engine, a pumping engine. But it doesn't have blood. Instead, the lifeblood of a spiritual heart is God's love. God's amazing love poured out for us through his own son, Jesus, who walked with us. He died for us. He rose from the dead by the power of God's love. And that love fills and flows from our spiritual heart. And it brings life, abundant life, to our whole body. And it fuels our heart, our soul, our mind, our might. Listen to this. This is from Proverbs. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I'll say it, then you say it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just pray that you would make our beating hearts strong and healthy. And we also pray that you would fill our spiritual hearts to overflowing with the life-giving blood of your enduring love. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. You may go back and sit with your families. It is.
Thank you, Jan. That was a great introduction for my message. I'd like to call your attention to a text from Mark that we've looked at in the past several times, but we're going to look at it and just focus on one part of it. Mark 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So I want to talk for the next several weeks about the heart. We use that term in all different kinds of ways. So if I said to you, let's get to the heart of the matter, what am I asking? Get to the root, okay? If I said, well, that really hit me in the heart, what am I saying? Huh? It had real impact in me, you know? What if I say, well, my heart is consumed by love for my wife? I'm saying what? It's full of love. And in fact, it's not just my emotions, but it's everything. So when Jesus uses this language in quoting from the Old Testament, heart, soul, mind, and strength, the heart is really the essence of who we are as persons. It's not just our emotions. It's not just how I feel about things. It's what's at the center of who I am. So I want to talk for the next several weeks about two different things. The heart of the matter is it concerns Christian faith. What is really at the heart of our faith in Christ? What's at the center of things? And what do we need to hold on to? But also, what about my heart? Where is my heart? And where is your heart? What is it that God wants to do with our hearts? Between the Old and New Testaments, the Bible talks about the heart between 600 and 700 times. As Jan quoted from Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. All, everything. Because as Solomon is saying, and I think what Jan said so aptly, everything we do flows out of our heart. So what do I give my heart to? Do I give my heart to my job? Do I give my heart to activities, leisure activities, to give my heart to things that are less admirable or more admirable. Guard my heart. 1 Peter 3:4, Peter tells us that our heart is very present, precious in the sight of God. At that point, he's addressing the issue of the appearance of women and from the outside in. But I think it applies to all people. God's always talking about placing an emphasis on the hidden person, our inner person, who we are on the inside. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, but I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In Nehemiah, the Israelites are gathered together reading the law and confessing their sins. And the Levites offer up a prayer in which they acknowledge the centrality of the heart in the legacy of their faith. "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham, and you found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him." Where does faith find itself? I would suggest that that text and also other texts in the New Testament say that faith finds its home in our hearts. Paul prays for the Ephesians and he says this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Consider what we mean by heart again. I'd suggest that it's a metaphor. And metaphors can have varieties of meanings. It can suggest, as I said earlier, what's the most central thing. It could point us to what is central to our faith. But heart is also an organic metaphor suggesting something that is alive and pulsating and dynamic. So that would mean, what is the driving force before us in terms of our faith in Christ? Heart suggests something deeper than just head, deeper than just ideas and intellect. It moves us into the realm of our passions and the will and the ability to transform us again at the inside level, from the inside out. What is central to Christianity? What is central to what it means to be a Christian? We actually live in a time of great diversity in which the ideas of what is central to Christianity is very different for different people. In earlier times, I was talking with Curtis about this earlier, in earlier times, those divisions centered around the table and baptism and split the church all over the place. Because people had different ideas of what the meaning of baptism was and how it should be performed, and different ideas about the meaning of the Lord's Supper and how it should be handled. I would say for much of America in our Christianity, we're kind of beyond that. Those issues, we may have different ideas and so on, but they don't divide us, not the way they did before. Today, we have other issues that divide us, where people are leaving churches because you don't agree with me. Is that at the heart of Christianity? I would suggest no. We live in a post-denominational age, and the issues that we face, though they're not denominational, can still create division. So when I contemplate this, when I was thinking about this, I was asking myself the question, how does God's heart message of grace relate to the way in which we live? Jan made a good point. The way we treat our heart, the way we take care of our heart physically, will determine in many ways the way in which we live. Well, the way in which we treat the heart of Christianity, which is grace and love. Did you listen to the songs that we sang this morning? Love, 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 love. over and over and over again. It's like Stephen wanted us to get it. Well, you read the scriptures, you read the New Testament, and you read about love and grace over and over and over and over again. That's at the heart of Christianity. So that still leaves us, though, how do we live with the diversity of Christian expression? If you study Christianity over the last 2,000 years, there's great diversity in the expression of Christianity, both in theology and in practice. You just can't avoid it. You can't get away from it. Whether you're talking about pre-16th century or post-16th century, great diversity. How do we deal with that? And how do we deal with the fact that even today, culturally, there are many, many different forms of expression of Christianity? In fact, just simple ones. Ben, your church. What did you call me?
Bill.
Bill, yeah. So, Ben, do you, your church, does it worship in a room like this? Not at all. I don't know where you worship now, but you used to worship in a coffee shop. Yeah. Was your worship service ordered kind of like this one?
Some,
a little. But the preaching isn't anywhere near as good as the preaching here, is it? Well, there are churches that they worship and there is no preaching. Not the way we think of it. There are churches, we mentioned last week in some of the new worshiping communities, we have a church in our presbytery that meets in the barrel room of a brewery. But there are other differences of expression. You know, there's Protestant, there's Catholic, there's Orthodox. The people coming back from Russia today, they've experienced a different form of worship. You go to an Orthodox church and you don't get to sit down like you, all of you are sitting down. You have to stand up for 2 hours. I wouldn't go there. But there, you go deeper and there are differences of worship experience and expression in churches in terms of theology. What's important? How do we deal with that? The fact of the matter is that historically and culturally, there is no single right way of understanding the Christian faith and no single right way of being Christian. That's the truth. Whether we're willing to come to terms with it or not, that is the truth. There's great diversity. Now, having said that, it's my opinion that there are wrong ways of being Christian. Ways that are, in fact, off-center, that miss the heart. Ways that are away from the heart of faith as God intends. When Christian language is used to legitimize hate or division or racism or oppression and all things like that, it strikes me that it strikes at the heart of Christian faith. And it produces bad fruit. And Jesus said, by your fruits you'll be known. Still, within all the diverse expressions of Christianity, there are some things that kind of make up that centerpiece of Christian faith. And I think they include things like this. The reality of the one God who is triune. The centrality of the scriptures, however we define that centrality. The centrality of Jesus. The need of persons in the world for transformation. The centrality of faith as a part of how we live. The need for openness of hearts versus hard hearts. And the centrality of love of God and love of neighbor. Now, most Christians believe that Christian faith is comprised of some statements like that. They may begin with a rather short list. It may be, there is one God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and the Bible is the Word of God, however we interpret all of that. But there, for some, that list is longer. And it includes things like the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Evolution is wrong. Genesis is right about how the world began scientifically. Jesus was born of a virgin. Adult baptism is right. Infant baptism is wrong. The rapture is really going to happen. And the list can go on and on and on. I would suggest whatever those things are, none of those things are at the heart of Christianity. The problem with approaching Christianity that way, making a list of doctrines or making a list of things that we have to ascribe to, is it misses the heart of the matter. It makes Christian faith all about the head rather than the heart. Both historically and today, there are a variety of opinions about what the truth is about every single one of those things. You may believe the rapture is going to happen. I may not believe the rapture is going to happen. And you know what? In terms of the big picture, none of that actually matters a bit, because it's not part of the heart of the matter. I'm suggesting that there is a different, more biblical approach to Christian faith, and it centers on the heart. As Jan said, all life flows from the heart, whether it's physical or spiritual. And just as the physical heart supplies life-giving blood through the arteries to the various organs of the body, so the spiritual heart, the place where trust is found, supplies the means of life and grace and love to the organs of the spirit. Both in each of us individually and us together corporately. A few minutes ago, I quoted, and Jan quoted before that, the verse from Proverbs, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from that." In other words, there is something we can do about our hearts. If I said to you, I've been diagnosed, I have a bad heart, and the doctor said, here's what you need to do. You need to change your diet. You need to change your exercise. You need to change all these things. What is the doctor saying? There's something you can do about your heart. Well, I think there are things that we can do about our hearts in terms of guarding our hearts. Because the condition of our heart will impact just about everything we do. It will impact Alan's relationship with Penny. It will impact Penny's relationship with her friends. It will impact her friends' relationship in their places of work. It will impact Scott and Liz. It'll impact Marlene and Jack. We don't live independent of each other. We are all connected. And part of the way we are connected is through our hearts. So what we do with our hearts is important. And we need to guard our hearts. But we also need to guard the heart of Christianity. And there are forces afoot in Christianity today that want to choke the life out of Christianity. They think they have good motives. They think they're right. But they're missing the heart of the matter. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to...
keep the main thing the main thing.
You have not convinced me. We need to keep...
the main thing the main thing.
And what is the main thing? The life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus Christ to renew and restore individual lives and the entire world. That is the main thing.
Amen.
And we need to keep peripheral things from encroaching on our faith, so that we might live out the reality of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So those two things are what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks. Guarding our hearts, and what that looks like, and guarding the heart of our faith. So if you don't want to hear about that, don't show up. But if you want to explore heart-healthy living, Come every week for the next several weeks. Don't miss. And invite your friends to come with you and say, you're going to need this. Father, I ask that as we come to your table this morning, we will recognize the centrality of what this table represents, the heart of everything, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.